In case you don't know the story of Mr. Mueller, he, after a series of events, started and operated Sunday schools and then an orphanage and more than one location, more than one house in England in the 1800s. And his tactic, his life quest, I don't know what words to put in there, was living a life of faith. I don't think George lived recklessly, although we Americans would say he lived recklessly. And to the world around us, if you live the life of faith, you will appear as living unscheduled and maybe somewhat reckless. But George started out, Mr. Mueller started out his life by being sent to school by his father at age 11. His father wanted him to become clergy because that was the comfortable life. The financially comfortable life was being clergy in the early 1800s in England. He could receive a good salary. George was unsaved at this point, and by the age 14, he was spending time in the taverns. I'm sure there's a few 14-year-olds here today who your parents could not imagine their 14-year-old. I have a 14-year-old. I couldn't imagine him being in a tavern. And his father didn't want him in a tavern either. Although his father wasn't necessarily a religious man, he did not want him in a tavern. By age 16, George had landed up in prison. And so begins the story. And I want to also say that I don't know if I have completely subscribed to the life of faith. And I don't know if that's scary to you or not. And I want you to ask a question in your own hearts. Have you? Okay, so look at it like this. There's programs in life that you can get. You can get the silver, the gold, or the platinum package. Which faith package do you have this morning? I think I have the bronze. Does God want anything other than the platinum package? Signing on the full package, getting the full benefits, taking full responsibility. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Faith versus sight. On the back of our vehicle at Summer Bible School this week, someone wrote on the window. Okay, we call that just scuffing the dust, and that's all we're going to do with this topic this morning. And we're going to break in here at 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read verses 6 to 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, in these verses, we want to notice verse 7. And if you are an educated or even a Bible scholar, you may say, why look at verse 7? Because that, in brackets, is put there by the translators as helping us to understand that they believed. When they translate it, there's a thought contained within these verses. It's probably not an original script. There are other verses in God's word that leads us to be confident that verse 7, while it may not be part of the original writing, it is intended to be truth for us today. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And in these verses, the writer is saying that while we make our abode here in the body, and we are absent from the presence of the Lord, what we really want, and we didn't read all those verses, is to be present with the Lord and to be absent from this body. And that doesn't happen in the life of sight. It only happens in the life of faith. Number one, that we can ask for that or desire that, but number two, that we can actually experience it one day. Sight appears predictable. The life of sight, the physical life, seems predictable. I'm sure that there's a large majority of you that are planning the life of sight or expecting the life of sight to dictate your life tomorrow. I already have an idea what time I better be at work tomorrow because what all is already on my list that I need to do in the physical life. And you probably are as well. It seems predictable. There's something about knowing what your schedule will be at 7 or 8 tomorrow morning that feels almost an aspect of security to it. And I'm not saying that is wrong, because we do live, we are absent from the Lord, and so we're at home in the body, and so we go do things. We do do things in the physical. But when we take that on down the road, it feels secure, and God doesn't intend for the life on this earth to feel secure. Faith to me, faith to many of us, looks fearsome and unknown. You know, to really just lay it out, lay our lives out, that just feels, there's a little fear attached to that. And it's unknown. And sometimes, if you choose that way and it feels too rough and uncomfortable, we may say, oh, that's uncomfortable. I want to go back. I want to go to something I can grasp a hold of. And we can get all critical of Peter when he did that, when he said, I go fishing. And you've heard messages preached on that where Peter went fishing because the life of faith felt uncomfortable. I don't want to be too critical of Peter because he just wanted to go back to what felt solid. He wanted to discover normal again. Faith and sight are not congruent. 7th and 8th grade. I ask our 8th grader at our church when I preach this, who's here in 7th or 8th grade? What are congruent triangles? Who can tell me what's a congruent triangle? You could be 9th grade too. Nobody knows? It's time for summer school, Brother Logan. Congruent is what? Okay, I'll tell you. It means it's exactly the same. They match. The one fits over top of the other. You draw congruent triangles, they're going to fit together. They're the same. Congruent, whatever geometry, if it's congruent, they're the same. Faith and sight are not congruent. They don't mesh. They don't match up. Many times, they're in conflict with each other. I also want to say that the journey of faith is not going to be the same for everyone. There's some people that are serving the Lord because of faith in a very undeveloped area. And that doesn't mean that their life is more righteous than yours. It just means that their walk of faith has called them there. However, it could mean, the life of faith can mean, that someone here needs to be doing something other than being here in Altoona. God will take different people, different places. But the testimony of the life of faith will still be this similar. They will be able to testify of God's moving in their hearts. All right, so I have 5 brief points. I don't know which pronoun to use. In my notes, I have the pronoun your, so I guess I'll use that. But I want you to know that it's mine as well. It's your choice, number one. Faith versus sight is your choice. Because of faith, we choose faith. And I'm not going to have you turn to this. I want to quickly read. I can't quote it all. And by the way, I want to bless you in your memory work. One proper use of the word never is this, and that you will never regret committing yourselves to memory work. I was irritated at our 7th and 8th grade teacher when I was growing up, but I am blessed today because of memory work. So I should be able to read or quote some of this. Romans 10:8-11. Because of faith, we choose faith. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Because of faith, we choose faith. and meaning the big capital letters faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, we believe in Jesus Christ, and that is faith, and because of that faith in our hearts, we choose the walk of faith. So someone that has not chosen to allow Jesus to change his heart will never choose the life of faith, because he cannot, and is definitely foreign to him. We believe unto righteousness. Romans 14:23 says, whosoever is not of faith, the large capital word faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Moses chose faith rather than an affliction rather than ease. Some of the disciples of Jesus left their nets. Now I know we have 12 of them we talk about, but I don't believe those were the only disciples of Jesus Christ. There were others that were allowed to be part of faith, but did not necessarily leave their nets. Hence why some of you are here in Altoona, and some are somewhere else. We still work. Mr. Mueller chose to leave supported ministry. He chose to leave a good life. He chose to leave being a preacher with a good paycheck to be one that was supported only when God laid it on someone's heart. And he made it a matter of prayer continually. Could God have used him the way he was as a preacher getting supported? Yes, he could have. But God didn't want to use him that way. God wanted him to live the way he was, the way he felt directed. The truth was needed in England at that time. The culture was to speak and preach very intellectual sermons that the simple-minded could hardly grasp. At least that's according to his diary. He, however, chose a different route and preached simple gospel. And he preached whenever and wherever he was asked to preach. That was the first few years of his life after he was converted and left seminary. And it was only after that he got into the orphanage. How about you? What are you choosing? What have you chosen? Are you, or have you been willing to choose the vulnerable road, the road that appears vulnerable? It's your choice. Number two, it's your vow. If you want to, you may turn to James 5. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read one verse of James chapter 5. And it's in the context of anointing with oil. James chapter 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And you may say, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, in the context of anointing, it's a matter of taking your burden, your need, and laying it before the Lord and allowing him to orchestrate it and to lead out in his way. And this prayer of faith, the word prayer is the same as the word vow. It's your vow this morning. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Save means to deliver or to protect. The vow is actually a promise to God that the person is laying it on God's desk and letting him take care of it, letting him deal with it. It is your vow to lay everything on the desk of God, so to speak, and let him deal with it as he sees best. The same word is used in Acts 18, where I'm not sure if it was Paul or Aquila that had a vow, and then he shaved his head at the end of that vow. And also in Acts 21, verse 23, there's also a group of four that had taken a vow. And it's the same thing. They would stay, I don't remember what it all was, but many times it was to let their hair grow as a sign of their vow. Time and again, a promise and a vow can be tested. But Ecclesiastes tells us that it's better not to vow than to vow and not perform it. But this morning, it's your opportunity. God's giving you the choice. God's giving me the choice to make that vow, take that vow of faith. And walking by faith is only possible through this vow, through this promise. We sing the song sometimes, "High heaven that heard the solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear. Till in life's latest hour I bow and bless in death the bond so dear." Now, we often sing that around at a baptismal service. Mr. Doddridge wrote hundreds of hymns to go along with his messages that he preached. And Happy Day was written about the joy that comes with a personal relationship with God through that vow. And this last vow tells us that our vow is a daily promise. We need to live it daily, and we need to talk to the Lord about it daily. And if you have chosen or are considering choosing the vow of faith, it will be a daily thing. It will be tested, and so therefore it will need to be a daily promise. That I'm placing my life, my everything, into God's hands. To take me, to take my life, to take my day wherever he needs it to go, wherever he wants it to go. And only you can make that vow. Only I can make that vow and live by it. No one else can do it for you. There are many things in the Christian life that are intended to engage fellow Christians in life, like church assembly. We come and sing together. We can't make a joyful noise very easily by ourselves. We cannot enter into all the thoughts in the direction of Sunday school discussion without the help of others. There's a collective witnessing effort at times that we do. But this vow is a very personal commitment and promise. So I ask, have you made that vow? Are you living that daily vow? Number three, it's your life. Mr. Mueller's life changed after he took that vow. He left earthly security, at least that's what we would say. And the other thing, I'm sorry, it came to me now, I thought of earlier. The other thing I believe that makes this topic seem more distant or more difficult is because there's so many things in America and in life that we have so convenient and so available to us that we cannot hardly imagine the life of faith as Mr. Mueller and many others still today around the world experience, because we have so much. We actually have too much. It's not good for us. Which makes it even more important and a more desperate thing that we're choosing the life of faith, because we're going to be swept so quickly after the life of sight. The reason, at least I think, and there may be more, someone knows more, the reason there was so many orphans in England, in Bristol at this time, is because it was a difficult life, and there was wars, and there was disease, and there was short lifespan that left children, many children, on the streets that needed to be cared for. So back to Mr. Mueller, he time and time again laid things out to God and then left it there, left it with him. And God worked mightily on his behalf. And this orphanage began out of a Sunday school movement that he started, having Sunday school and also day school for children and for adults. And there were thousands of orphan children in England at this time. And sometimes there was too many children for the state to handle, or whatever they called it, for England to handle. And there was not enough housing available, they would send orphan boys into the prison houses because there they had a little bit of space and they could keep them there. And again, I just cannot imagine the terrible thing for orphan boys to go into prison just so they had a place to stay off the streets. And most of the orphanages that were around were not operated by Christians. So Mr. Mueller began small, and he started with one house, and then it grew to three rented houses along one street. And God opened the door, and over the course of years, he built a house that was able to accommodate 300, and it filled up rather quickly. And years later, they built for 700 more. And their roughest years, their most difficult years, were when they were small and in the rented housing. There were times when the next meal wasn't in the pantry for these children, and they didn't know how they were going to do it. There was one occasion when they had used the last shovel of coal in the house where they kept the babies, the most vulnerable, and it was cold time of the year, and they didn't know when they were going to get more heat for the house. And there was an occasion where they went to bed after informing the children and praying with them about breakfast for the next morning because it wasn't there. It wasn't in the pantry. Likely the milkman would stop in because he delivered milk every morning, warm milk after doing his pickup rounds. But God always provided. It wasn't lavish, but it always filled the needs. It always filled the need every time. And there's two things among many that impressed me the most about Mr. Mueller and his testimony in his life. And that was, number one, he often spoke about the rest, the peace that he had within. Even in great need, he had peace. And I think there's a few reasons for it, but two of them are because he stayed true to his vow that he had made to his Heavenly Father to walk this walk and to live this life. He stayed true to it. He was tempted many times to choose another route, but he didn't. And there were times, number two, while I admire that he had peace and rest, there was many times where he talked about spending an hour in prayer or 2 hours in prayer. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I don't know that I've ever spent an hour in prayer over one situation until I came to rest in my heart. And so I admire Mr. Mueller. There's been many times where I've unrest in my heart. Things that I didn't feel peaceful about. But I don't know if I spent a whole hour in prayer, much less 2 hours, until finding rest with God. The second thing about Mr. Mueller is he never asked for support or published anything about needing money or other things that they needed. And there have been opportunities for him to tack things up on the posts, to send out mailers, to try and get some documents on a boat heading to America. He would have opportunity to try and solicit help, but he chose not to. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for us to publish newsletters about Bangladesh or anything else. I'm not saying that. I'm just admiring Mr. Mueller and what he did. There was times that they would talk about it in their congregation, and there's times they talk about it in the orphanage with the children, but he never went out and solicited help. He never went further. He would answer questions if someone asked, but he never went further than telling God about his needs and leaving it with him to supply them. Now, what kind of life is that? Who of you is ready to go out and live that life tomorrow? Is my vow that strong? Is my God that big? Did God shrink in size since 1835? Did his ability wane just a little bit? We know the answer to that foolish question. But it's your life, it's my life, and I need to live it. No one can live it for me. No one can live it for you. And am I supplicating the Heavenly Father for my needs? Sight is natural because we live among society that is moved by sight, and so did Mr. Mueller. Just because it was 150 plus years ago doesn't mean it was a whole lot different. I'm going to read two verses out of Jeremiah chapter 32, if you want to turn there. In the museum in Bristol, and there's one there today, and if I ever get to Bristol, which is a good distance west of London, there's a museum there that's in part of one of the houses that he built, that Mr. Mueller built. But in this museum, there's an open Bible that is believed to be Mr. Mueller's laying there. And these words, the Bible is open to these verses, Jeremiah 32, 17 and 18. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers in the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. And I know we're not even completing the prayer of Jeremiah, but it is believed. I mean, we believe this is Jeremiah's prayer, the beginning of it, while he was in prison. And he questions God's promise to Israel later. But God responds to him in verse 27. And he says, is there anything too hard for me? In verse 18, in verse 17, he said, I know you made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm, and that there's nothing too hard for me. His head was telling him that, but he's having trouble believing in his heart. And God asked him, is there anything too hard for me? Is this the God that you're serving? Have you made your vow to him? 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there's none holy as the Lord, for there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Now that was part of Hannah's prayer. And that was Hannah's prayer after she'd given up Samuel. And I don't believe there's a single one parent here that wants to give up a child at age 5 or 6, whatever Samuel was, and say, oh yeah, just stay with Eli and I'll come see you once a year. That was Hannah's prayer, a prayer of rejoicing. How could she do this? Wasn't there worry that was part of her life? Wasn't there tears that were part of letting her son go to serve the Lord with Eli? I'm sure she missed him, but he was a prayed for child because she had chosen the life of faith even before Samuel came. She had committed him to the Lord. The joy of serving the Lord and seeing her son serve the Lord was greater in her heart than the life of sight. After reflecting on God's word and Mr. Mueller's testimony, I want to rejoice at the opportunity to serve God in faith. And I want to be like Mr. Mueller more in that I keep from verbal or written commentary about what my vow is costing me. God's plan is blessing. God's plan is blessing, and his plan is more blessing if we keep our vow with him. That does not say, and we all know, that it does not come without its tests. It will be testing. It was testing to Mr. Mueller. It's testing in my life. It's testing in your life, the life of faith. Number four, it's your risk. And I already talked about one of the risks of life is the testing. And along with that testing, the events of life comes the danger. And a warning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 13. Again, I want to remind us that this vow is a personal thing. And it's not something that others can carry for you. I need to carry it. If I've chosen it, and if God laid it on me, if I've chosen it, God wants us all of us to have it. And that danger, we're going to find here in Matthew 13:53-58. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he, meaning Jesus, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And here's the danger. And it's the danger of unbelief. And these people had just stepped right into it. They may have said, no, we're not unbelieving. But yet they said, well, this is just a common man's son. Could it really be that he could be this wise man speaking these things? I mean, here's his physical brethren, brothers and sisters. He's normal. He's not someone that's been dropped onto this earth. That's what I think they were saying. What about me when I'm praying, when you're praying and not getting the answers? Do you ever begin to question whether God hears? And the longer it goes, are you like me and tempted to begin to ask if he's even able, if his arm is long enough, actually? We don't need to make, I don't know how to say this, other than to say it, that you don't need to choose unbelief. It's a default setting in our carnal nature, in our physical man. And it will happen to you. It will happen to me automatically, kind of, if we begin to ask too many questions and begin to slowly drift away from our vow. Let's be careful what thoughts we allow to stay and circulate in our hearts when it comes to the power and the capability of our Heavenly Father. Maybe you're not in a struggling situation right now. Just hold on. It'll come back. You'll get a struggle again, because that's the life of faith. You'll struggle with this. You'll be tested. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 22, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." I claim that promise, although I don't always feel that. But I do believe that, number one, if we don't believe, if you haven't taken the vow, you won't receive. And number two, God will deliver us in our need in his own way. Not the way I believe, not the way I think it should be, but he will deliver in his own way. And finally, number five, it's your reward. Hebrews 3:19, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And I know we already kind of talked about that, but that's talking about the group of Israelites, which was the majority of them, could not enter into that promised land because of unbelief. The majority of the ones that left Egypt. There was more. There was children that were born that entered. But the ones that doubted, the ones that had unbelief, were the ones that could not enter into that promised land of milk and honey. They were delivered from Egypt to get to the promised land. And that was still God's plan. But they didn't believe that he could deliver them from the obstacles that were just across the Jordan. Those giants, they didn't believe that he could do it. God's plan is to take us to the promised land. And we can have the promised land, but we can miss the promised land because of unbelief, because we don't believe our God is big enough. The promised land is for us, and not because we deserve it, because he has promised it if we serve him faithfully. And he has told us that straight is the gate and narrow is the way for those that get to life eternal. And that's a sobering thought to me, and I hope it's a sobering thought to you, that the easy way is not the way. Matthew 13:44 is probably the shortest parable in the Bible. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." There's a hid treasure that cannot be seen, and the parable says this person found it and hid it again and got rid of everything in his possession just so he could go and buy that field and obtain it, because that treasure was worth more than everything else he had. So is our heavenly treasure worth more than anything else that we had or will have in the life of sight, and we need to sell out for it. Sight is not interested in buying a little piece of dirt that has little value. To anyone else, I know it's a parable and it's to me heavenly, but to anyone else, it looked like a foolish thing for that man. And I know it probably never actually happened, but you can imagine with me how foolish it would be to go and buy this little piece of dirt Throw away everything, not throw away, sell everything you have just to get that little piece of dirt. But there's a hidden treasure. It may be a little too strong, but I'm going to say it anyhow. I'm going to raise the question. If I'm not looking ridiculous to at least a few people, am I really walking the life of faith? Faith can see the treasure. And the Bible tells us that because of the eye of faith, we can see that treasure, and it's eternal in the heavens for you and I, for all of you, all of us that have chosen the walk of faith. Let's kneel together for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great might and great power. We thank you for your strong arm and your outstretched arm, your strong hand and outstretched arm that is for the faithful. But Lord, we also know that you are just. And if we strictly live by the life of sight, your strong hand will one day take those that do not choose faith and can also and will cast them into outer darkness. And Father, we ask that you would continue to have mercy on us. You know we're needy. You know we're broken and that we're prone to wander. Our hearts have so much earth in them. And you know that we're prone to the pathway that is wide rather than the road that is narrow. But we thank you, Lord, that we have your word, we have your Holy Spirit, and we also have kind, loving brothers and sisters that want to help us make it on this journey of faith. We thank you, Lord, that you placed Mr. Mueller in history for us to learn from as well. And we know that he was not a perfect man, but we thank you for his example. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to mirror the prime example of your Son, Jesus Christ, and others that laid down things on earth because of the glories in heaven that awaited them. So we ask, Lord, you continue. We know that you want us to make it, and we know that you will speak to our heart's needs, and we ask that you would prod us, chastise us, whatever it is, so that we can be more pleasing, that we can live lives that are well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask that you would bless each one here, the homes, the families, the lives that you represent, whether it's here in this city or wherever you have placed them, that they would be diligent and courageous to accept the walk of faith and live lives that are for your kingdom's sake. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.